David's going to open in prayer for us, and then he's going to play our first hymn for us to sing together in just a moment. Thanks, David.
Yeah, let's pray, shall we? Lord God, we just want to acknowledge your power and your authority and your greatness and your love and majesty as we bow in your presence. We want to thank you that we can know our Creator God in this personal way, that you love us and that you want to be part of our lives. And Lord, we just worship you for that. We worship you that we come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loves us and who we love because he first loved us. And Lord, we want to thank you for him. And we pray that every part of this service this morning will honor his name. Lord, we pray that you would take away from us any pride or self-importance, and that you would help us realize, as we were thinking on Thursday night, that we're alongside our Master, who lovingly shares that work with us. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to worship you in spirit and in truth as we worship you today. Bless Nathan as he brings your word to us. Pray, Lord, for those that are helping with the music. We pray, Lord, that you would help us all to see something afresh today of your greatness and your love, and help us to respond, we ask. Lord, we pray for any who are not able to join with us for different reasons, but who are just alongside us. And we pray, Lord, for them, that you would be all that they need today, that they would too sense your presence with them. So we just lay these things before you, and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Right, over to Felicity. We're going to sing number 305. If you wanted to follow it in a hymn book, you can do that as well. Hopefully it should all appear on the screen in a bit. I'll put people on mute so no one has to do a solo for us. Thanks, Felicity. Well, this morning I've got a little children's talk for us to think through. Not actually, it's not just for the children, really, but there's sometimes some quite practical lessons all of us need to learn. If you've ever said something and then instantly regretted it, having that sudden sort of thought, if only you could push the word back in. The word came out your mouth too soon and quickly. Can you have taken it back and sorted it out? Well, sometimes there's that little, I guess, sort of a rhyme, really. They used to say, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And that little rhyming sort of thing that people sometimes used to say in the playground and things like that. Actually, we were talking with the children this morning about breaking bones, and I once did break a finger bone because someone threw a rock at me. But it was very nice. It was just an accident. But words do hurt us, don't they? And that's one of the things we need to learn. It's not just a problem with our spoken words either, but very easily nowadays with our mobile phones and things, you can easily text words, can't you? Or on social media or something like that, people fire off a quick reply and then regret it. And they think, actually, that wasn't fair. That wasn't kind, the way I was speaking. And so it's like that, isn't it? Words so easily come out, and they're impossible to take back, aren't they? Same sort of thing is true, of course, of toothpaste. Have you ever, when you're going to brush your teeth, accidentally squeezed out too much, and you didn't need all that for your toothbrush, did you? But what are you going to do with it? You can try and, you can't really shovel it back in, can you? You're just going to make more mess, aren't you? You can't put it back, even though there's a gap inside where the toothpaste just came from. But you can't get the toothpaste you squeezed out back in the toothpaste tube, can you? And so it is with our words. You can't take them back. Sometimes you might want to, sometimes we can even say that, oh, I take that back. But in fact, those words can still have done some harm and hurt people. There's very welcome, well, they should be, shouldn't they? In James, let me just read a couple of them. James says this in chapter 3 of James. He's talking all about the power of our tongue and our words that we say. He says this, and he gives us some examples of it. He says, when we put bits in the mouth of horses, we can make them obey us and we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships, an example. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts. James is encouraging us to control our tongue, to realize that though it's just a small part of our body, but through its words, it can do great harm. And James gives us a couple of just illustrations of what that's like. And it's something small that can control and steer us. And one of the examples he gives is of the and the bridle give to a horse. There's no horse here, but there is a dog. I didn't hear it. And when we were trying to teach Heidi to walk, this is called a halting. It's a little bit like a horse's bridle, I guess. It sort of goes round her nose like this. And with it, we can make her come the right direction when she wants to go somewhere else. A horse has something very similar. Actually, they have a little bit that goes inside their mouth as well. And so the rider can turn. The horse is much bigger, of course, a very big animal. They can turn just by pulling on the reins. And so there's something small, but it steers us. And this little halty steers Heidi in the right way she needs to walk. So our tongue can. Our tongue, if we're not used to controlling our mouth, we're unkind. If we lie, if we're cruel, it steers the whole course of our life. Then James has another example. Here's the next one. James talks then about ships. I don't know if any of you remember, years ago I used to build a couple of model ships. And this is one we built a while back. Anyway, hasn't seen the light of day for ages. So this is quite a big model boat, actually. It's a meter long, and it's quite heavy, really. And has sort of motor, electric motors in it, and things like that. But it's steered right at the back here by this tiny little rudder. And even though the whole thing's about a meter long, a tiny little rudder here that's about 2 centimeters long. And yet, with that, it'll turn around very sharply. And so James gives us the same illustration, that that there's a small part of a boat, a rudder, and yet that's the one that directs the whole ship, hopefully, where you want it to go. And then James's last example is of a small spark that can even set a forest alight. Back in the first lockdown, back to last spring, there was a lot of problems of fires, wasn't there, in Australia? I remember watching them on the news last spring. There was a real big heat wave, wasn't there, in Australia? And massive problems, huge areas of the country on fire. And how easily it spread with those sparks. And so it is, you know, we have these little lighters. And just about as you flick the little wheel, it sends off a couple of little sparks, and then that lights the gas to light it. And so you can, you know, start a barbecue or light your log burn or whatever it is in your house. And so Jeff is trying to make us think of the little things that matter. It's the little bridle that steers the horse. It's the little rudder that steers the ship. It's the tiny spark that can start a fire. And so James wants us to think about those little things that matter. Our words matter. And we need the help, don't we, of the Lord Jesus in controlling our tongues, in the way we speak to each other, in the church fellowship, in the way we use our phones, and how we speak in our text messages and our things as well. We need to be careful how we talk, and ask his wisdom, don't we, in using our words well. Well, let's pray, and then Nick is going to do the first bit of our Bible reading for us in just a minute. So let's pray first of all. Dear Lord God, we do pray for your help in controlling our tongues. Lord, we thank you for these practical lessons that the Bible gives us. And Lord, we do pray that you forgive us when our tongue is like a spark, and it can cause great damage. Lord, forgive us for when we do go wrong in the things we say. Lord, forgive us, we pray. And help us to control our tongue. Lord, help us to remember that even though it's just small, and words can sometimes seem so insignificant, yet they have great power and sometimes can do great harm. And so, Lord, help us to be like you. Help us to be careful with the words that we say. Lord, we pray that you teach us in our time together this day. Lord, we do pray that you teach us as we come to look at your word in just a moment, alive to us, Lord, that we would see Jesus in it, and Lord, that we might be helped and have our eyes fixed. We pray for any who are with us who do not know the Lord Jesus as their own Saviour. We pray that you would again open their eyes, that they might turn to him and pray. Lord, we thank you for our church family. Lord, we do pray for those in need. There are those who have loved ones on their minds, those who are unwell. We pray for those who are suffering, those who are struggling at the moment, Lord, that you would draw near to them and bless them, we ask. Lord, help us in these different situations. Perhaps some are feeling lonely. Perhaps some are feeling stressed, worried about the future. Lord, we just pray that you would meet with us in our own difference to pray, and maybe be a help to each other as a family of your people, we ask as well. And so, Lord, bless us, we pray, in this time together. We ask that you may be honoured by all that we do. And Lord, draw near to us, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to hand over to Nick. He's going to read for us. We're back in Mark. Mark chat, and Nick's going to read from verse 16, and then Isaac's going to take over a later bit of the reading. Well,
okay, so Mark chapter 1, verse 16 to 31. Okay, passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boats with the hired servants, and they followed him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, Be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them.
That evening, when the sun was set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered at the door. Then he healed many who were sick from various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out with the 12 apostles to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon, those who were with him, searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, Everyone is looking for you. But he said to them, Let us go into the next town, that I may preach there also, for this purpose I have come forth. And he was preaching in the synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, If you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. And as soon as he spoke, he and his friends. And he was strictly warned and sent him away, and said to him, See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer your cleansing for those things which Moses commanded as for a testimony for them. However, he went out and began proclaiming it freely, and spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction.
Okay, thanks, Nick and Isaac. Rearrange the furniture a little bit. Great, right. Back then in Mark chapter 1, as we're carrying on our studies through the beginning of Mark. So, I've given you the title this morning, Follow Me, Spending a Day or Two with Jesus. That's how the passage began, so just linking it into what we looked at last time. Jesus called Simon and Andrew and James and John, then in verses 16 and then in verses 19. Jesus called these men to follow him. And what did they see? What happened in the next day or two after they began following Jesus? What was it like to spend a couple of days with Jesus? Would you have loved to be there? Well, Peter told all of these things, Simon, who was also known as Peter, told all of these things to Mark, who wrote it down. And years later, maybe even 20 years later, maybe 30 years after it happened, he wrote down these things that they experienced in the first day or two they were following Jesus. And so even though we're 2,000 years too late, as it were, to actually spend a day there physically with Jesus, we, through Mark's words, can experience something of what it was like to be there with Jesus in that those first couple of days of his ministry. So, again, recapping a little bit of last time, but say lots of these sort of episodes that Mark gives us sort of linked together so much. So the first stop that happens as Jesus calls these men, we're told in verse 21, they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. The first thing we see is Jesus comes with the good news. Jesus comes preaching that good news. And so the first location that Mark tells us about is the synagogue in Capernaum. And that's where the Jewish people would come together. If it wasn't like the temple where you went and had sacrifices and things like that, they would come together, they would read the Old Testament together. And often that would be shared out between the men and so on in the town. So that's why Jesus enters the synagogue and taught. So he could go up the front and teach people. So he might have read from the Bible, first of all, the Old Testament, and then he teaches the people. The only snippet of his teaching we've got was back in verse 15, where Jesus came preaching, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel." Perhaps Jesus on that Sabbath day, he read one of the prophecies of the Old Testament, maybe, and drew out that same truth that the time had now come and the kingdom of God was now nearby and that people needed to repent and believe. Maybe there were similar themes to the Sermon on the Mount. Again, that was preached on a mount, obviously, but at a similar sort of time. So maybe that was some of the same themes that Jesus preached on then. And again, as we looked at last time, we're told in verse 22 that people were astonished at Jesus' teaching. And we said that means thunderstruck. They've been struck by thunder listening to Jesus' words. And they comment about Jesus' authority in his teaching. That's the first thing the disciples experience as they follow Jesus. And that's what we're told the people thought. They were astonished and noticed his authority. Wonder what the disciples noticed as they hung on his words, as they listened and lapped it up, the person that they had decided to follow. No doubt they were saw something of Jesus' passion as he spoke, the power in his words, his truthful handling of God's words, and the power of the Holy Spirit that enabled and equipped him too. That's Jesus. Their first experience as they followed him and followed him into the synagogue and heard him teaching. Jesus comes with the good news. Second thing then that happens, straight afterwards, verse 23, Jesus comes with power. And so it may even be during Jesus' sermon, while he's preaching, or it may have been afterwards, I'm not sure, verse 23. "Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone, what are we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know you are the Holy One of God.'" There in the synagogue was a man with an evil spirit. That's a bit of a funny thing to think about, perhaps, isn't it? Because perhaps you'd think somebody with an evil spirit wouldn't be anywhere near a synagogue. But anyway, there he was. Was he a regular member of the congregation? We've no idea. Did everyone know there was an evil spirit living in him? Or had it been rather quiet up until this point? No one would have given him a second glance, this man in the congregation. We have no idea. But this man has this unclean spirit. And suddenly he starts crying out. And that's often the picture we have in the Gospels, that this evil spirit within this person. So this man is in a very horrific way under Satan's power. And so he almost seems to have no voluntary control over himself at all. This evil spirit just overwhelms him and sort of controls him and subdues him. And so he's shouting out and crying out in a loud voice and things like that. Leave us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? And so this man with the evil spirit starts shouting out. Maybe he's interrupting things going on there in the synagogue. And he confronts Jesus. It's not the other way around, isn't it? That Jesus came and found this man knowing what was going on. Well, of course, Jesus did. But this man with the evil spirit comes to confront Jesus and defies him. He says, leave us alone. Mind your own business, Jesus of Nazareth. Do you think you can destroy us? Seems to be questioning, doubting his authority, doesn't it? And Jesus tells him to leave. Verse 25, Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet, come out of him. Jesus tells this evil spirit to leave the man alone. And we're told he convulses the man and makes him cry out with a loud voice. And then he leaves him. Jesus comes with power, doesn't he? There's this man who's horribly under Satan's power. Jesus tells the evil spirit to leave. And after a little mild protest, the only thing the evil spirit can do is go. Wow, what a morning to spend with Jesus. What a morning to be in church or a synagogue in this case. To hear Jesus preaching. To see this angry outburst of a man with an evil spirit. And then Jesus' power in his words as he drives the evil spirit out. What an astonishing moment to be there, watching Jesus in the synagogue. In Luke's gospel, right at the beginning, we have a snippet of Jesus' preaching in a synagogue in Nazareth. So it is a different place. But on that occasion, Jesus quotes some words from the Old Testament. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to pronounce freedom for the captives and so on. That's a separate occasion. That's preaching in Nazareth. Similar time frame, of course, to this. Maybe Jesus preached on something similar here in Capernaum. We don't know. But he's certainly doing it, isn't he? He comes healing the brokenhearted, freeing the captives of Satan, proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor and the good news that he announces. That's Jesus. This is the disciples' first opportunity to watch him in action, there in the very hub of their town, the Capernaum Synagogue. Another reminder it is as well, is that the hardest heart is not too hard for Jesus. He becomes preaching with power, and perhaps the hardest person in the congregation, this person indwelt by an evil spirit, is not too much for Jesus. Have you met Jesus? That's what Mark wants us to do. It's all very simple here, isn't it, Mark's gospel? He's just telling us these truthful eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus. Have you met him? Have you spent time with Jesus? Like Simon, and Andrew, and James, and John, we need to spend time with Jesus, don't we? We need to watch him, listen to him, see the things that are described about him in the Gospels that we have before us. Well, the other thing with that as well, it don't leave it to just be a church thing. What happens afterwards? Verse 29, as soon as they've come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. They took Jesus home with them. And that was a great step. You know, I guess these four disciples could have followed Jesus to the synagogue. heard him, saw what happened, and then gone, that's great, Jesus. We'll see you next week. Same place, same time, we'll be back at the synagogue then. We'll see you next week, Jesus. No, they take Jesus home with them. And so must we. Not just content to say, oh, yeah, we'll do that little religious thing once a week. We'll go to the church, in our case, and we'll listen to a bit about Jesus, and then that'll be fine. We'll leave it for another week. And we'll come back same place, same time next week, and so on. But no, these disciples, they want to spend time with Jesus. Not just there at church, they take him home with them as well. And so must we. Not content just to have Jesus in some sort of little religious box on our shelf that we turn to once a week. But we want to live our lives with Jesus, don't we? We want him to be with us every day. Don't just leave Jesus at church, but take him home with you and bring him into your life and bring your life to him. Both ways round, it kind of works. And so in verse 30, they go to Simon and Andrew's house, and we're told in verse 30, Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever. Simon, we know it's Peter, he's married, not that she gets many mentions, and his wife's mother is there living with them as well. And she has a fever, we're told. The word literally means she's has a fire, which just is a little bit old-fashioned way of talking about the high temperature that she has, some sort of infection that's causing her a fever, and she's lying in bed. Look at the end of verse 13, it's a little beautiful little phrase. They told him about her at once. They're some wise disciples, aren't they? They've only been following Jesus for the morning, it seems. But they told Jesus at once. And again, that's a beautiful picture for us, isn't it? We're told, aren't we, you know, one of our hymns, take it to the Lord in prayer. Tell Jesus about it at once. The things that are going on in our lives. You know, someone phones you up with bad news. You're at school or at work and things are stressful and you don't know what's happening. And one thing happens after another. Tell Jesus at once. That's what Simon and Andrew do. That's what we need to do, isn't it? Turn to Jesus. Tell him those things. Our concerns, the things we're worried about, whatever it is, the situations we're facing. That's good advice there to follow from Simon and Andrew. So they told Jesus at once, and verse 31, so he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. Jesus takes her hand, he heals her, and lifts her up. It's real tenderness there, isn't it? And so this third thing we see, Jesus comes with compassion and healing. And this lady is immediately better. We're told immediately the fever left her and she served them. You know, when you're recovering from the flu or something like that, and even when you feel a bit better, how you're aching and feeling stiff and all a bit swollen and things like that still, and it takes you days and days to get back up and running, doesn't it? But not this lady. She's been healed by Jesus, and she's back to full health straight away. She's helped, lifted up by Jesus, and then she seems to leap out of bed and get straight on with cooking some dinner or something like that. No slow recovery, oh, is she going to make it or not? No, Jesus has made her 100% straight away. Perhaps a picture too. Of when Jesus saves us, he saves us to serve. No time for idleness, but a time to serve Jesus out of thankfulness and love. Well, perhaps they stayed there for the day. Seems to be the case. And evening, we're told, verse 32, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. That's what happens later on that day. And the Jewish Sabbath ended when the sun set and the stars came out. And so their timing of Sabbath would end in the evening. And so the next day would kind of then begin. And so everyone's now allowed out, you see, and they can come back carrying the ill and so on. because it's not the Sabbath anymore. And they all come. We're told the whole city was gathered at the door. And he healed many who were sick and with various diseases, cast out many demons, and didn't allow the demons to speak. What an evening. There as the sun sets, people are crowded round Simon and Andrew's house, where the whole family seemed to live, and where Jesus has spent the afternoon. Now everyone's there at the door, and we're told Jesus healed the sick and drove out demons, presumably working late into the night, healing everyone who came to him. Jesus comes with compassion and healing. What a day to spend with Jesus. A day that would go down in their memory forever. And so Peter, maybe 20 years later, can still remember it as he tells it to Mark, who writes it down in this gospel for us. Fourth thing that happens, but Mark, of course, is moving on very swiftly. Verse 35, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prays. That's the next thing that happens the very next morning. Jesus comes with quiet prayerfulness. And so we're told in verse 35 that Jesus gets up early. It's before daybreak. That's when you put that together with the previous verse, you know, so the crowds only arrived when the sun went down and Jesus healed them. But Jesus is up out of bed before the sun comes up the following morning. And he goes out of the town to a solitary place. There's similar examples in other parts of the Gospels as well, isn't there? Of Jesus coming with his quiet prayerfulness. What he prayed about, we don't know. We've got other examples in the Gospels of Jesus praying for himself and committing himself into God's hands and seeking God's guidance. Now, often Jesus prayed for his disciples. Again, that would make sense for him to be praying for them at this time. Jesus prayed for the people that he was ministering amongst. He prayed for the work that he was involved in. No doubt he spent time praising and adoring his Father and was refreshed by spending that communion with his Father in heaven. That was Jesus' priority on this new day that had begun. Well, the others come, verse 36, Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And when they found him, they said, everyone's looking for you. Simon Peter, the other disciples, they go to find Jesus. They want to follow him. But perhaps they're a bit surprised to find Jesus is gone out. He's in a quiet place, out in the middle of nowhere. And he's praying. Well, seems to have made an impact upon them, maybe afterwards. And they say to him, everyone's looking for you. Perhaps the implication seems to be, Jesus, you are so popular. You're a celebrity. What are you doing out here in the middle of nowhere, talking to the thin air? What are you doing? You've got loads of people who want to follow you and to come and see you. But Jesus, helped by his time of quiet prayerfulness, is quite clear, isn't he, on the way ahead. Verse 38, let's go to the next towns, he says, that I may preach there also, for this is the purpose I've come forth. There's that clarity in Jesus' mind, isn't it? And perhaps there's this distraction, really, from his disciples who say to him, wow, look how popular, let's go back down to Capernaum. Everyone's looking for you. But Jesus is very clear, isn't he? He's not come just to be a local celebrity healer. He's come not just for physical healing, but he's come to preach that good news that was mentioned before. And he's got to go to other towns because this good news has got to be spread further and further afield. Lastly, then, in that description that Mark tells us of that day, we're told in verse 40, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down and saying to him, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Here Mark gives us a little bit of a longer account of this. Mark doesn't often give us very long ones. But here he's telling us about this leper who comes to Jesus. Someone who suffered with a horrific, incurable disease in those days. He was an outcast. Someone with leprosy, couldn't live with others, but had to be far away. And he had to live on his own. He wouldn't have been able to touch anyone. His own family couldn't have lived with him. It was a horrific disease that just got worse and worse and worse through somebody's life. Most people with leprosy, and the word here in verse 4, he says, now a man full of leprosy is the way it could be translated. He's had it for years and years. He's completely, infected his whole body. And with leprosy, people's fingers and toes would fall off. The external bits of your face, your ears, your nose, the skin would just rot away. It was horrific. The person would be very disfigured by it, very disabled, very unable to do anything because their limbs were so badly infected. And the chapter says in the Old Testament, they'd have to shout, unclean, unclean. They came near anyone else. And he comes to Jesus, shouting, unclean, unclean. He comes up through the crowd. And then he kneels down before him and says to Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He knew Jesus could heal him. But he wasn't certain if Jesus would. Do you see the difference there? If Jesus was willing, he could heal him. But the man is far from certain whether Jesus would be. But here, what are we told of Jesus? He's moved with compassion. He stretches out his hand and touches him and says, I am willing, be cleansed. We're told Jesus was moved with compassion. Coming back to that same thing, his compassion and healing of Simon's mother-in-law. Well, here Jesus, we're told, he had this gut-wrenching sympathy. And the word in the Old Testament that is linked to sort of comes from your guts. It's this sort of feeling from deep within Jesus. So sympathetic, so concerned. His heart went out to him, this man. And he touched him. Now, Jesus could have healed him just by saying the word. And he could have done it just like that. But Jesus stretches out his hand and touches him. And actually, he touches him before he says the words, be cleansed. Jesus' first move is to stretch out his hand towards this man kneeling on the floor before him and to touch him. Whether he rested his hand upon his head or his shoulder or wherever it might be. Maybe you'd have to guess when that man with leprosy had last been touched. Maybe no one had touched him for years, decades. Maybe since he'd had to leave his own wife and his own children, maybe, who knows? And leave the house because people were scared that they might catch it too. He hadn't felt love. He hadn't been touched by somebody. And Jesus wanted the leper to feel how willing he was, to feel his love. And so Jesus touched him and said, I am willing. That was the one he meant, wasn't it? The leper knew that Jesus could, but not if Jesus would. He knew Jesus had the power to heal him, but doubted perhaps whether Jesus had the compassion. So he wanted to. And Jesus says, I am willing. I am the one who's overflowing in compassion. He touches him and he says to him, be cleansed. What a day to be with Jesus. What a day for Simon and Andrew and James and John to witness. What a day for this man. The day he no longer had to walk through a crowd shouting, unclean, unclean, stand back, everyone. Stay away from me. but maybe instead he at the top of his voice shouted out, "I'm clean! I'm healthy!" Immediately the leprosy left him. We're told in verse 44 that Jesus told him to go and offer these offerings to the priests. And that's because in the Old Testament, leprosy put you into the category of being unclean in God's sight too. And it's kind of a picture, isn't it? We're meant to think of something that sort of ticks similar boxes. You see, there's a disease that affects the core of our being, that infects every part of us. A disease that we have that scars and disfigures us, debilitates us. A disease that separates us from others and slowly but surely destroys us. Leprosy was a picture of sin. That virus that we all have infecting us. Well, just a couple of thoughts of application. Have you met Jesus? Have you spent a day or two with him? Have you heard the good news that he came to preach? Have you heard his passion and his authority as he proclaimed that gospel? Have you experienced that power to save? Have you experienced his kindness and compassion and love? Have you come to Jesus? All through this chapter, we meet those who come to him and find that Jesus is willing. There are all those crowds who came to the door. There's the leper who comes to him the next day. Have we come to Jesus? People stay away from Jesus perhaps for two reasons, neither of which are correct. Perhaps some people stay away thinking, "I'm too good. I don't need Jesus. I'm fine, thank you." And yet we're reminded here of that disease of sin that makes each and every one of us unclean, that separates us from God. None of us are good, are we? But the other side too, perhaps some people hesitate to perhaps come to Jesus fearing they're too bad. Thinking, "I can't come to Jesus. I've done too much wrong. Maybe he could heal me, only if he's willing," like the leper thought. And thinking to ourselves, "No, there's no way that Jesus would ever want to save somebody like me and forgive me." Well, just as there's no one who's too good to come to Jesus, nor is there anyone who's too bad to come, all of us are invited to come to him. I encourage you to do that this morning, to spend some time with Jesus, like Peter and Andrew and James and John do. Read some of these gospel accounts, like Mark and the others give to us. Spend some time with Jesus, watching him, listening to him, and come to him in faith. One last application for those of us who are Christians. What about for us? As they began, we were linking it back to what happened in verse 16 and 17, that Jesus said to these disciples, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." And so this is how school begins, in the school of Jesus. What does Jesus want to do with these new followers on the first day and then on the second day? What lessons does Jesus want to teach his disciples in those first few days? We were looking last time, as Jesus says, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." He's encouraging us to learn from him, to be changed by him, and sent by him. So as those who want to follow Jesus, what lessons do we need to learn? What was it, following Jesus 101, that these four disciples needed to get right? We need to learn, don't we, the authority of the good news. That was Jesus' focus, the way he preached with authority, the way he wouldn't be sidetracked by other things.
We need to realize that priority and the authority of God's good news. Secondly, we need to remember, don't we, the power that Jesus has over Satan. There is no heart that's too hard. The man in the synagogue who was indwelt by an evil spirit, he wasn't too hard for Jesus. And that's what we need to hear, isn't it? That's what the disciples needed to learn. And there's no one who's too hard, who's without, outside of Jesus' power, and Jesus just can't do anything about it. Of course not. We need to learn from Jesus too, his quietness and prayerfulness. In all the busyness of Jesus' life, as all of these people come to him, clamoring for his help and to speak to him and so on, Jesus knew he needed to escape from that a bit and to be quiet and to pray. And if Jesus needed it, as the sinless Son of God, don't we? We can make sure we're taking time to be quiet, to come in prayerfulness to Jesus. And we need to learn as well from Jesus' compassion and kindness. So yes, the importance of preaching the good news, but also Jesus touched this man, didn't he? With his compassion and kindness, he reached out and showed that man genuine love. And so do we need to be those who reach out with that compassion and kindness that comes from Jesus. Remember, Jesus told the disciples, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And in the end, you can find plenty of examples in Acts and the letters of the disciples afterwards, which show they have become quite like Jesus, haven't they? These things we see Jesus doing in his first day or two, they're the same kind of thing we see the disciples doing in the book of Acts, aren't they? And we see them referring to those same kind of priorities in all the letters afterwards. You see, the disciples had followed Jesus and he had made them fishers of men. He'd made them like him. And so must we. We come and spend time with Jesus. We want to be taught by him. We want to be changed by him. And we want to be made like him, that we might be sent out to serve him as well. Let's close with our last hymn. If you want to follow it in the hymn books, it's number 170. And hopefully I'll get it working on the screen here in a moment. Thanks for listening. I'll just meet the other participants in the meeting. Thank you. close in prayer together. Dear Lord God, we do thank you for that wonderful, deep, deep love of Jesus, that love of every love's best. Lord, we thank you for these little glimpses of it here in these first few days the disciples spent with Jesus. Lord, we thank you for his compassion. We thank you for his healing touch. We thank you for his power over the hardest heart and over Satan. Lord, we thank you for that good news of freedom for the captives and healing for the broken. That each person here in this meeting, and everyone who might listen to it later on, might experience that love of Jesus, that they might come to him and find that he's not just able to save, but willing to save. Lord, we pray you would stir anyone who's not yet come to Jesus to do that, we pray. And Lord, we do pray you'd help us as your people to be imitators of the Lord Jesus, to be changed by him in the time we spend life with him. Lord, help us to show that same love, we ask. And so, Lord, thank you for being with us in our time together this morning. And Lord, we do pray that you would presence yourself with us by your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, everyone, for joining us. I'll split us into a couple of breakout groups, then we can have a chat to people. Nice to see you all. Take care, everyone.